The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome. This is some people's favorite day of the week, Friday. I guess here in our little world, there's a lot of smiling going on because they got plans for the weekend. We hope you do as well, and we hope worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ is a part of your plan. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and we do Exploring the Word, and on Fridays we do something we usually call Fire Away Friday. It's where you can call in and ask us questions. Hopefully they'll be precise, they'll be as clear as they can, and we'll try to do it that way. That number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. If you've got a question, you can go ahead and get it in. Well, Alex, we already got people that's calling in, so we're going to be ready for a fast-paced answers and questions today, brother.
Oh, this is the day to be on Exploring the Word. And so the number, everybody, 888-589-8840. And we'll do our very, very best to give you a biblical answer and a factual answer.
That is true. And while we're waiting for this, we are collecting what we call listener stories, people's lives who've been affected in a positive way by AFR, maybe Exploring the Word, maybe another program, but your life may have been turned around spiritually, emotionally. It may have been pulled around far as your Christian worldview, and we would love to hear that. And that number that you can call and leave your story is 877-876-8893. Now, that's not the number you call to ask questions. This is the number you call to leave testimonies, 877-876-8893. Alex, we use that during Share-a-thon, and that's April the 4th, 5th, and 6th. We're looking forward to that.
Well, absolutely. And in fact, I was just moments ago, I was looking at my airline schedule and everything, and I look forward to coming to Tupelo for Share-a-thon. But if this program, if Exploring the Word has meant something to you, call in and just leave a brief thing. You know, don't worry. It doesn't have to be anything, you know, ornate or articulate. Just tell what the show has meant to you, and if the Lord has blessed you through it, we'd love to hear about it. You know, yesterday we were talking about Isaiah, and we're looking at Jesus in every book of the Bible, and I just wanted to remind everybody about verse 10 of Isaiah 53, and as we said yesterday, so much of Isaiah points very vividly to Jesus. But it says this in Isaiah 53:10 regarding this Messiah who would come. It says that he was made an offering for sin. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief, when he made his soul an offering for sin, or his person. His life was made an offering for sin. That's Isaiah 53:10. And Bert, we talked about how that could only be Jesus.
Only
who was
Jesus.
It? Amen. Born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, called Emmanuel, God with us, healed the sick and the blind and the lame and the deaf, was preceded by a forerunner, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, a light to the Gentiles, whipped and beaten, rejected, and then his life was made an offering for sin. It could only have been Jesus.
At that name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. The issue is, where will you do it? Will you do it here, or will you do it in a place of torment? You're going to bow, and you're going to know, and you're going to declare that he is Lord. Do it now. Ask Christ to be Lord of your life right now.
Best decision you'll ever make.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Hey, we got people already online, so you ready to take the phone calls and the questions, Alex?
Where shall we go first?
We're going to go to your home state of North Carolina.
Yay,
and talk to
North
Ed.
Carolina.
Yeah,
yes.
Ed, what part of North Carolina are you from?
I live in Lumberton, North Carolina.
Okay, Alex, you know where Lumberton is?
Sort of down east, you know, a little bit beyond Fayetteville, but yes, sir, I know that part of the country.
Okay. Well, Ed, welcome. Now, you have a question for us today?
Yes, I do. I've heard this has been asked before, so forgive me for asking again. I missed the answer. I'm having reference to the scripture, the love of money is the root of all evil. suppose, if I could just give an illustration of many, suppose a man commits adultery with his neighbor's wife. Now, that clearly is sin. That is evil. That's part of all evil, so to speak. But I don't understand how the money part would be involved.
Okay, good.
I could see if somebody were to rob a bank, then that verse would clearly fit. But how would that in the adultery sense fit?
Okay. Ed, thank you for your question. Thank you for listening. And Alex, okay, sometimes in the Greek language, transferring over to the English language and so forth, an article, whether it's be definite or indefinite, really makes a difference. And if I remember my Greek language in that particular passage, what was translated originally, the root of all evil, wasn't quite as definite a definite article in the Greek as it was a root of all evil. Did you see that in your study?
Exactly. You know, it says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And I want to talk about a couple of words there. The word there that is translated in the English, love of money, is the word for avarice. I mean, that's the original word there is really avarice, which talks about greed. And it does imply, you know, greed for riches. But this is going way back, and this is why I honestly think greed and to have an insatiable appetite for more is related to even adultery. And I know materialism and monetary greed, you might not automatically tie that to immorality, but the word that is translated love of money, which is avarice, there's a word there, Bert, called cupidity. And sometimes in the Old King James, you'll see the word concupiscence, and I'm probably not pronouncing it correctly. But anyway, it talks about just desire, the fleshly desires, whether it be for, you know, some fancy bling and money and a better car, or whether it's for, you know, carnal greed. But it says the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And the bottom line is, you know, we don't want to be controlled by desire for more of this, more of that. Because if you've ever met a person that has uncontrollable carnal lusts, whether it's for materialism or other things, nothing ever satisfies.
Greed in any form, power. You know, I know people who have an insatiable desire for power, even control. A lot of marriages are out of balance because one of them's insatiable desire to control everything. And, you know, it talks about submission. The wife, you remember over there where it says that, it says submit to one another. So yeah. before the husband is submitted to by the wife, the husband should have a submissive spirit himself, according to the scriptures. But insatiable desire for something out of control, out of balance, is going to lead to all kinds of evil, isn't it?
Well, it is. And, you know, I believe in being industrious and being a go-getter. I really do. But do you know there was a minister 45, 46 years ago who came up with a word? And I think it's interesting that a minister came up with this word, and the word is workaholism, to be a workaholic. And do you know what? Pride, and in no way am I throwing cold water on having initiative and being, you know, having a good work ethic. But there comes a point where if somebody's obsessed with greed or more, let me say it this way, and the caller is calling about 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Augustine said, the heart is restless till it rests in thee. You know, Bert, we tell ourselves, you know, that next big score, a better car, better job, better golf game, trophy wife, the next conquest, the heart is this empty, unfillable vacuum unless it's filled with the Lord. Amen. I really believe.
Ed, thank you for your call. We hope we shed some light on that. You had kind of I believe it is a root of all evil. So to take it to the money of being But you could look at greed is always right. greed out of control. Let's go to Virginia and talk to Tom. Tom, welcome.
Why, hello. Thank you.
Yes, sir, brother.
I appreciate the work you do on the radio. It's hard to find folks sometimes, except through AFR, that do teach the truth. But I do have a quick question. An acquaintance of mine is of the belief that baptism is the only way that you can get to heaven. He goes to the Church of Christ, and it's my understanding that that's one of the teachings of that church. The only thing I can find is in when Jesus talked to Nicodemus and says you must be baptized in order to be saved. But everything else, and I was just reading through Romans, it tells me different. Okay. Can you help me out with that, please?
We'll do our best,
right
Tom.
On.
The first thing we want to say is how important baptism is. It is an important act of faith. It should take place soon after a person is born again for his water baptism. But Alex, to put too much emphasis on Acts 2:38, that again, that's one of those words that's translated for the remission of sins or because you've received the remission of sins. Again, it's one of those little words in the Greek language that can go one way or the other. But because of other scriptures, there's no doubt in my mind it's not in order to receive salvation. Would you
right.
speak to that to Tom as well?
Tom, thank you for calling. The New Testament uses the word baptism in two senses. And there's water baptism, to be water baptized, and we all know what that is. I'm sure we've all been to church services where somebody was baptized. But you mentioned Romans 6:3. And Galatians 3:27 talk about a different kind of baptism, being, quote, baptized into Christ. And the way we understand the Bible, Bert and I both, we're in agreement on this. And let me say, what I'm about to tell you is what Billy Graham would agree on, Charles Stanley, David Jeremiah, classical orthodoxy for 2,000 years. When you are born again, you are baptized into Christ. You're immersed into Jesus. And Galatians 3:27, Romans 6:3 is saying that, look, if you've turned, put your trust in Jesus, you are baptized into Christ. Now, to be publicly water baptized, that's a fine thing, but, and I'm going to prove it, 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So clearly, the gospel of salvation in Jesus and the public declaration of that through water baptism, that's two different things, isn't it, Bert?
It is. And again, we don't want to take away from the importance of being identified with Christ. Jesus was baptized to be, one of the purposes was to be identified with man. And so we do need that. But praise God, the Holy Spirit comes into our life at the point of salvation. You can call it indwelling. There's a lot of terms that you could use, Alex. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is one of those. You are immersed with the Holy Spirit as He comes into your life. Someone has said, one baptism of the Holy Spirit, many feelings. I personally believe that, brother.
Me too. Well, we got a break. This is Exploring the Word with Bert Harper and Alex McFarland. Stay tuned after this. More of your Bible questions on this Fire Away Friday.
I'm a widow. I've worked for a bank for 31 years, and I've been retired now for 10 years.
Myrtle Norris comments on her experience with the AFA Foundation.
I had a lot of financial questions, and Dan Celia was, he answered my questions, and he helped me with a lot of decisions that I made. And then the charitable gift came up, and he explained that to me. I decided to get it, and I'm sure glad I did, because I know now that money is in a place that I know God wants it to be, and also get my monthly income from it. I believe in the AFA and what they're doing, because they're working for us.
Learn how the AFA Foundation can work for you. You can contact the AFA Foundation through Facebook, on our website, afafoundation.net, or call us at 800-326-4543, extension 345. Thank you for supporting the American Family Association.
Many Christians believe if they're not growing, they're not working hard enough. But Dr. Tony Evans says spiritual maturity isn't just about what you do. He'll explain today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
When I am out to eat and they ask me, well, what would you like to drink? Sometimes I say, sweet tea. I want sweet tea. Now, if they say, well, we will bring you sweetener, I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want the sweetener because that's too much work. That's too much work. I got to tear it. I got to pour it in. I got to stir it and stir it. Stop stirring it. I watch it float down to the bottom. So I got to stir it and stir it and stir it. I don't want that. That's too hot. You know what I want? I want them to have heated the tea and poured in the sugar so the sugar melts in the heated tea so that when I get it, I get a tea that's already been infiltrated with sugar throughout so I can enjoy my meal. See, a lot of us are trying to force a change. We try to stir it. We hear the sermon, stir, 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 stir. We leave church, watch all that truth just float to the bottom. We come back next week, try to stir it some more. Watch it float to the bottom. Jesus says, no, I want to integrate into the life so that you become sweet. Because there has been the integration and the amalgamation of my life in you, your life in me. Let me put it another way. Jesus doesn't want to just be in your life. He wants to be your life.
Dr. Evans has an extensive collection of messages online, something to speak to all the growth areas in your life. Browse our library today by visiting us at tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Hope that lifts me from despair. Love that casts out every fear. As I stand on every promise of your word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Thank you for listening. Many of you are in your car, some of you at your desk, some of you at your home, your truck, at a store, at an office. But we're glad you're listening to Exploring the Word here on this Friday. It's Fire Away Friday. We got all the lines are loaded, so we're going to go straight to them and get as many questions as we can. So we're going to go to Arizona and talk to Ruth. Ruth, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you, and God bless you for sharing the Word.
Thank you.
Okay, my question is, the Shulamite woman who was a virgin who kept David warm when he was so old, does she have anything to do with the Shulamite that Solomon was in love with?
I have never considered that, Alex. Have you?
No. You know, that is a good question. I don't know. I don't know about that. And you know, let me just say this in a general sense. This is one of those examples, at least in the case of David, where not everything the Bible reports, the Bible condones. You know, not everything the Bible records, the Bible is endorsing. And so I would tend to think that they would be two separate people. And I think probably, and again, let me look into this, but I would think it would be coincidental because there'd be a number of years that would separate David and Solomon, even though David was old. But that's one of those things that just because King David did that, certainly don't take that as normative for something people should do.
My professor at Blue Mountain, Dr. James Travis, would use that this way. The Bible says that, you know, Judas Iscariot went out and hung himself. The Bible says in another place, you go and do likewise, you know? So be careful about anything of, I know that's kind of proof texting, but be careful about what the Bible says someone did to make it legitimate. And you should not justify yourself by the actions of even a godly man like David when he did wrong. And so, Alex, I appreciate you saying that. And Ruth, thank you for asking that question. Well, let's go to Louisiana and talk to Todd. Todd, welcome.
Hey, thanks, brothers, for taking my call. I'm going to make this pretty quick. I got two questions. One is in Matthew, I think it's chapter 6 or 7. It's an easy one. It's about when he says, do not throw what's holy to the dogs and do not cast your pearls before swine.
Yes.
Well, I just want to know, can we clear that up for me? And then my second question is, I was looking at a documentary about the people in Israel, and I'm talking about the Jewish people, and this is very disturbing to me. And you guys read the Bible, and I read the Bible. And I believe Israel plays the greatest part in the last coming of this world. And what I want to know is why the people in Israel do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We got problems, brothers, and we have to evangelize those people.
Amen.
Or somebody's got to come and evangelize them.
Okay. Todd, thank you. Let's answer the last one first, Alex, and let's go that
way. Right.
There's a lot of mission effort going on in Israel right now. And there seems to be more Jewish believers over there in the last few years. Yes, it is basically a secular nation. It is, and a lot of unbelief over there. But I'm hearing about the mission work that's going over there, church plants that are taking place. And so there's some stirring in that area anyway, isn't there?
There is. You know, sadly, many people throughout the world, and some of them precious Jewish people, are in a state of spiritual blindness. And, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about those that are, you know, like in 2 Thessalonians that said that had no pleasure in the truth. The caller is absolutely right. God loves those people. Paul is very clear in Romans that just because of the unbelief of Israel, it doesn't mean that the promises of God to Israel are of no effect. And it's been my privilege to know many born-again Jewish people like Dr. Michael Brown. And I've got a very good friend in the Holy Land. Elhanan is his first name. And Bert, it's estimated that right now, around the world, if you talk about people in the Holy Land and you talk about like many Russian Jews, and certainly even here in North America, there are probably more born-again Jewish people in the world today than at any time since the first two centuries.
Amen.
You know? But the caller's right, and we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and I believe that when we take the gospel around the whole world, remember it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. That's Romans 1:16. That we are to, and churches put an emphasis on this, make an effort to be at least somehow involved in the evangelization of Jewish people.
And a lot of that's going on today. And so, Todd, make it a matter of prayer. Matter of fact, we're going to do something. I just feel led to do this. Let's pray for the Jewish people, Alex, you know,
yes.
Paul's prayer was, he said, you know, my prayer for Israel is that they would be saved. He said, I myself would be accursed if it would do any good, you know. So
yeah.
His heart's desire was for his countrymen, his kinsmen. And so let's just make it a matter of prayer. Then we'll come back and look at that real quickly. It won't take long to do the cast and the curl before the swine. But let's pray for them. Alex, would you lead us in this prayer for the Jews that are all over the world?
Yes. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray Psalm 122, verse 6, that we are praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, we are praying that the Jewish people would love you and that they would see their Messiah. Father, in the name of Jesus, remove spiritual blindness from all eyes, but especially from the eyes of the Jewish people, your people that you came to. And so, Lord, we do pray for the Holy Spirit of God to fall on this world. And, Lord, especially here in our own nation. And, Lord, convict people of sin. Lord, make people understand that they need a Savior and that Jesus is that Savior. Help the Jewish people understand that Christ fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies. He fulfilled everything necessary to prove his Messiahship, and he rose from the dead. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. So we are praying for the harvest of souls, that millions, millions, millions of the Israelite people would be brought into a relationship with Jesus. And we ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen.
Amen. Real quickly, and we're going to try to give this as short an answer as you can. Casting pearls before swine. Alex, the pearl of great price, a pearl that was brought about through difficulty and hardship, our salvation, casting it before swine, I don't think you ought to cheapen it. You know, do
right.
not cheapen the gospel. We're not running a bargain basement business, are we?
We aren't. And let me say this. I want to be very clear. I believe in sharing the gospel with people. And, you know, just as we're to forgive someone who offends us 7 times 70, you know, I think we should share the gospel. There have been times that I've, you know, witnessed to somebody and I felt like it was going nowhere and they would call me and I would go see them. But on the other hand, here's the deal. To continually share the gospel with Jesus for somebody who's just going to blaspheme and spit it back in your face is the equivalent of throwing something valuable into the hog pen that's just going to be squashed down in the mud. Casting pearls before swine is an idiom, I-D-I-O-M, in other words, a saying, like, you know, I would never eat liver in a million years, which is true, really. But it's an idiom, it's a saying to not throw something valuable to someone who's not going to value it and much less would just trample it and walk on.
Amen. Okay. Thank you, Todd. Let's go to Tennessee and talk to Gary. Gary, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. I just wanted to ask if you'd please comment on cremation versus burial.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Alex, I don't know about your neck of the woods, but down here, cremation has become more and more accepted. And I'll tell you the reason why. It has to do mostly with finance, brother.
Yep. I agree. Let me say this, and this is a personal matter. The Bible isn't definitively clear on this. Generally, Christians have been buried, and oftentimes with their feet pointed eastward, so presumably they, you know, would see Jesus when he returns. And cremation as a means of disposal of a body, it does come out of pagan cultures many, 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 many centuries ago. But nowadays, you're right. I mean, for economic reasons, because, hey, funerals are expensive. And I've done, I don't know, in 27, 28 years, I don't know, I bet I've done 50 or 75 funerals. And you've probably done more than that, Bert. For a Christian, is it a sin or is it not a sin? You know, I don't think it's necessarily a sin to do it. Although traditionally Christian burial has been to inter the body in the ground, as is traditionally thought, but we are free in Christ.
We're free.
We are free in Christ. And if this is what your family feels led to do, I don't necessarily see anything wrong with it. Do you, Bert?
I do not. Dr. Richard Henderson, he's going to be of the Lord. He is a professor at Mid-America Seminary. He was the interim pastor of the church at West Jackson Street Baptist Church here in Tupelo before I came and stayed there 28 years. And I remember this, and really he was the first Christian, I would say, leader that I knew that chose cremation. And, you know, it's simple. He said, I want to be a good steward of the money that I'm leaving the Lord and my family and my wife. And he said, that's the issue. God can gather up my body, whether it be ashes or whether it be the worm eateth it away. And that was his interpretation. And it really set me on a search. And again, the only thing that you will find concerning cremation is what you said, Alex, the tradition of which it came from. And so I believe we're free indeed. So, Gary, we hope that helps you out to know what you would think about that. Let's go to Indiana and talk to Pam. Pam, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you very much. I have a question on death. Usually when anything we see or we read, it uses black to represent death. But in Revelation 6:8, it says, I looked and there was a pale green horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades accompanied him. So I'm wondering why we don't use pale green to represent death.
Okay. Alex?
You know, I don't know that we have ever had that question.
I do. Well, I'm laughing. I have a tendency to laugh when I don't know what else to do. But I have never heard that question. But I, looking back and reading that, I remember reading it. And even when I was reading it, I didn't think to ask that question, brother.
Well, do you know what? It's interesting. The word there for pale is the word from which we get the word chlorophyll, like the green in a plant. I've often been kind of, because I love words, and I'm always like wanting to figure out what they are like. And I've got this, I'm looking at it right now, an interlinear, Strong's interlinear Greek-English New Testament. And another day, Bert and I do some shows on books and books you ought to get. But the word chloros that is translated pale green, you know, I think of like gangrene and disease. And if you've ever seen stagnant water, this horse that is the horse riding across earth, bringing a swath of death wherever it goes, the pale horse, the green horse, you know, I think of the absence of life, the absence of health, you know, stagnation, something putrid and rotting. That's, I think, the imagery that Revelation 6:8 is trying to convey there.
I have too. Let me just say something about black, or it's darkness. We come out of darkness into light, which means from death into life. And so that's the reason darkness is used so much. But again, your observation of there in Revelation, and Alex, your thoughts on it is appreciated. But that's the main reason that it is going to be the major fact of darkness. We dwell in darkness, not in the light, when we're without Christ. And it's death when it's that way, spiritual death. And he brings us from death to life. Thank you, Pam. Let's go to Virginia and talk to Dan. Dan, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Oh, thanks for taking my call. I love you guys, and I've been waiting a long time to talk to you again. I just want to thank you. God really blesses me through your manner when people keep calling and say, "Oh, I just want to ask about the Nephilim," you know, and it's just questions that we don't have answers for. And you're always so pleasant, and you're tactful, and you're kind, and you're gentle, and I just praise the Lord that he's gifted you in that way, both of you, and I really appreciate you.
Thank you, Dan. Let me just share this with you. When you were Bert Harper as a child and you ask all those questions of why, when we'll be there, if I can remember all that, it makes me a little bit more gracious today, Alex. I'm not sure I was a pleasant child to be around asking all those questions. So these questions, you know, there are people that want to know answers, aren't they?
And you know, the thing about it, folks, and sir, you're clearly a regular listener, and for that we're grateful. Thank you so much. But you know what? Every day, I mean, there might be a whole, you know, congregation of people listening today that might be their first time to be listening. And so we don't mind repeating answers sometimes, because the questions are great questions. And, you know, one listener might have heard a question 10 times, and then another listener might be hearing it for the very first time.
That's right. And you know, that's difficult for questions, but it's also helpful for our illustrations and some of our jokes, because we've got listeners that's never heard that joke before, Alex. So that's helpful too, isn't it?
Whenever we tell a joke, people say, be gentle with that joke. It's an antique.
You're listening to Exploring the Word, Alex and Bert here, and we've got people ready to ask us questions. Join us in the next segment.
From Samaritan's Purse and Franklin Graham comes Facing Darkness. in 2014 as the Ebola virus was devastating West Africa.
The numbers of new cases and deaths are still rising.
International relief organization Samaritan's Purse stepped up.
God has called us to care for the dying, to care for those that are suffering.
We can't say we're Samaritan's Purse and not help.
My phone rang. One of our doctors, Kent Brantley, has Ebola.
And then David looked at me and he said, you too have Ebola.
We're there to save life. We're there in your name. Why?
Despite the fact that things were out of control, we knew that God was in control.
God puts you in places and supplies the strength to deal with.
Jesus Christ didn't run. We run to the fire. We don't run away from it.
Facing Darkness, a true story of faith. In select cinemas for one night only, Thursday, March 30th. For theaters and tickets, go to facingdarknessmovie.com. That's facingdarknessmovie.com.
Unwholesome television programs and unnatural social agendas. As believers, we use our religious freedoms to take out the trash in the media and society. Even children's magazines are in the crosshairs. Join 1millionmoms.com and take action.
This is Monica Cole of 1 Million Moms. We need you to sign up and speak up for our children at 1millionmoms.com. We are making the difference.
To sharpen the faith of Christians and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who don't know Him. That is the mission of the Christian Worldview Radio program. This is host David Wheaton inviting you to join us this Saturday morning at 9 Eastern, 8 Central, to pursue that mission as we discuss a compelling topic from a decidedly biblical perspective. The Christian Worldview, Saturday mornings at 9 Eastern, 8 Central, right here on AFR Talk.
Revival has been described as an extraordinary movement of the Holy Spirit producing extraordinary results. Isn't that what we need in America? Well, by God's grace, it can happen.
Buddy Smith, Senior Vice President of American Family Association.
Jonathan Edwards was a preacher during the First Great Awakening in America. In his account of what he saw God do, he commented, "The assembly were in tears while the word was preached. Some weeping with sorrows and distress, others with joy and love, others with concern for the souls of their neighbors." If only God in His mercy would do that great work again.
If you have a heart to see the Lord bring revival to America, we encourage you to gather with us at Fusion, the Heart Cry for Revival Conference in late April in Asheville, North Carolina. To register or to find out more, go to heartcryforrevival.org.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Your words give us life that's never ending. Your words bring us love that never fails. Everything else will fade away, but what will remain? All your words.
Amen. I'm telling you what, that ought to get you ready for the weekend. God's Word, quick and powerful. Praise the Lord. We've got people online. Alex, let's go straight to the phone lines and go to Kentucky and talk to Karen. Karen, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Exploring the Word.
Yes, thank you for taking my call.
Go ahead.
I have a question about works-based salvation, Matthew 25, where Jesus is separating the goats from the sheep. And then also there's a passage in John chapter 5, verse 29, and I just wanted your thoughts on that.
Okay. Work-based salvation. Let me make sure about chapter 25. Alex, you can add to that, and you get ready for John if you would. But you remember what he's talking about, Matthew 24, 25, he's setting it up. He's coming back. Man don't know when it is. And the whole idea, you better be ready when he comes back. The 10 virgins, the talents, you're going to be judged with what you were given, not what you were not given, that you're faithful in that. And there's going to be a separation of sheep and goats. It's their nature, okay? Not necessarily the works, but their nature is what he's referring to. Those of us that have been born again, we have put on Christ. That's exactly what Paul talks about, Christ in us. We put on Christ. And the Bible says in Corinthians, we have We'd become a new creation. So it's that, not works. It's what we've done with Christ. Alex, you may want to add to that and add more to it, brother.
Well, yeah, it's not our work, but it's His work. You know, Isaiah 64:6 says all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. And then a New Testament passage that's always meant a lot to me is Titus 3:5, which says, not by works of righteousness that we have done, or literally that we have practiced, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration. And so it's nothing, you know the old song, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. It's all based on His work, isn't it?
It is. His and His alone. So Karen, you know, you come to some passages like James, and it makes it plain, faith without works is dead, being alone. We're saved by faith alone, grace alone, but that what accompanies that in a believer's life, a follower of Christ, is good works. They'll see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So that's why you see emphasis on works. It's not for salvation, but it is for our witness. So thank you for listening. Thank you for calling. Let's go to Texas. Talk to Michael. Michael, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, and top afternoon to you guys.
Yes, sir, brother.
What is the word Jew in the original manuscripts?
Okay, good thought. Alex, they were known as Hebrews, Israelites, and then there was a separation from the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and they became known as Judah. Does that have anything to do with Jew?
It does, because the area of Judea was where they lived and walked and where they resided. But all of them are talking about the descendants of Abraham that the Bible calls the chosen people. You know, I've always been intrigued where it says that unto the Jews were committed the oracles of God, you know? Isn't that, in other words, the revelation of God was committed to the Jewish people. That's in Revelation chapter 3, and it says, with that has come accountability. You know, Paul says, you know, what is the responsibility? And he says, much in every way, because unto the Jews were committed or entrusted the oracles of God.
And so, yes, the Jews' word, you find it in the Bible. That's who they are, but it comes from the tribe of Judah. Okay, thank you, Michael, for the call. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Trevor. Trevor, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, how y'all guys doing?
Doing good today.
Please answer this question for me, because I have a little brother, and now he done hit that teenage rebellious stage to where now he wants to be an atheist. The genius, he keep on telling me that he would ask, why doesn't preachers preach or teach from the beginning of the Bible, and how did Cain meet his wife? And he kind of stumping me, like, at the question, because I really can't answer it. I don't know. I asked my pastor. My pastor, he just, like, blows it off. But
well, we're going to do our best not to blow it off, Trevor. I'll guarantee you that. Let me share this with you. Alex, and you can speak to this. I want to set it up because I want you to take a little extra time here on setting this up. The atheistic thought has become acceptable, but not only acceptable, but among millennials and even the younger, as something that is in, I hate to use the word popular, but accepted. The old-timey word was vogue. It's become vogue for you to have that thought. And so it's not a lot of them coming to that conclusion as much as it is being kind of in a rebellious state toward that. Alex, that's I know that's going on, isn't it?
It is. And, brother, thank you for listening to the radio here. And I want to talk about this. Bert is right. Among 20-somethings and younger, atheism has kind of become like a fad. It's kind of hip all of a sudden to say, well, I'm an atheist. And, you know, there's a lot. In fact, even right up until the show today, I'm working on an article for Fox News that we're sending in. They asked me to write it about why so many young people are becoming atheists. And so to the question, where did Cain find a wife? A lot of atheists, they'll do questions like this. If God knows everything, how did Jesus not know the time of his return? Or, you know, how could Noah have possibly gotten all those animals on the ark? And what they do, they'll set out these questions that somehow it's like, oh, we've put God in checkmate. You know, we've shut God down. Now, the question about Cain getting a wife, you need to understand the atheists that ask this are presupposing that evolution is true. That evolution is true. Now, refuting evolution is another topic for another day. But the fact is, Cain married a sibling because Adam and Eve lived to be hundreds of years old. And in addition to Cain and Abel, there were many other children that were born. The Bible tells them that Adam and Eve bore a lot of children, and over, you know, hundreds of years, there would have been sons and daughters. And Cain, ultimately, even though he was banished for killing Abel, he married a sibling. And in a way, lest we say, oh my goodness, that's incest or something, well, all of us really marry a sibling, at least in the sense that we all descended from Adam and Eve. We all are related to Adam and Eve. Let me throw one more thing in, Bert, and I want to give it back to you. People will say, what about the races? Listen, folks, there's only one race, the human race. And so even with all the different ethnicities and sometimes the visible traits that distinguish us from dark to light and hair texture and hair color, but look, we're all humans. We're human beings, the one race. And Cain would have married what would have been a distant relative, because Adam and Eve over the, you know, Adam lived over 900 years old, had many, many children. And I mean, it wouldn't have taken that many generations for the earth to be heavily populated. And so he would have married a sibling. Amen. as we all ultimately do.
Yeah. Alex, I just thought of something and I'm passing it on. It's one of those dangerous things you do when you think of something and you, okay, got to check it out. But so I'm doing it over national radio. You know, the only thing that God does not have a variety on is salvation. You're saved right by grace through faith, not of works. But everything else, like the color of skin, animal life, fish, varieties are great. And so the whole idea of the human race being just black or just white or you know, brown – that would not be consistent with God's, you know, God's creative nature. You catch
right
what I'm saying?
Now, yeah, exactly.
That was off the top of my head, but I think variety, I mean, salvation, no way there's a variety. There's not a plan, but one, and that's to Christ.
Right, exactly. And you know what? Adam and Eve, you know, God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, which, you know, it's been said that Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply, that's about the only mandate that we ever, as a God's creatures, ever actually did. We haven't really obeyed God, and we certainly haven't always loved our neighbor, and we certainly haven't worshiped the Lord above all, but we've definitely had lots of kids.
Yeah.
But here's the thing. Within the genetic material, when Adam and Eve began to have kids, there was all, even though one individual child might manifest certain characteristics, eye color, hair color, height, stature, think about it. There's, in every human, 37 trillion copies of DNA. Well, when you multiply 37 trillion by 37 trillion, you get innumerable genetic possibilities.
Isn't
just like
true?
there are 126 breeds of dog, yet Noah could have carried one representation of canine, male and female, and within the DNA of those two dogs, male and female, there was enough genetic material to accomplish all of the genetic roll of the dice from a teacup Chihuahua to a Great Dane.
Amen. And if you wonder about that, that was discovered quite a bit of time ago. Jacob could manipulate the breeding of the cattle to get the kind of cattle he wants. So it's been around quite some time. Thank you, Trevor. Let's get another question here from Mary in Louisiana. Mary, welcome.
Yes. My question is about healing for me personally. 15 years ago, I was in an auto accident that was not my fault. And I'm suffering from a neck injury that is constant. It's all the time. And everyone uses their arms. And that's where a lot of my pain is, in my arms and in my neck. My question is, somehow help me to, I'm weary and I'm very upset. I'm tired of hurting. So help me, please.
Okay, Mary, first of all, we're going to pray, and we are asking the people who are listening to pray for you. Alex, I'm going to give something to you real quickly. And I, matter of fact, I taught on this Sunday night. You know, the reason we need healing is because we're dying or in the process of dying. What Mary's described is pain, yes, but it's because we die. When Adam sinned, God said, on that day, you shall surely die. Well, he died immediately spiritually. He would die socially. He would die progressively. It would get worse and worse. Last days, things will get worse and worse. And physically, he would die ultimately. Now, when it comes to healing, Mary, sometimes God does it immediately, and he delivers. But sometimes he does it progressively, and people get worse. But sometimes he doesn't do it in our lifetime, so he does it ultimately at the point of death for us when we get to heaven. No more pain, no more tears. And yes, I'm praying for your healing, but if you do not, just think your appreciation, your love for heaven will even be greater because of no more pain. Now, Mary, I know that may not answer it being right now, but it does give hope. Yes, there will be relief when God takes me home. Alex, go ahead, brother.
Well, you know, Christianity alone has what we would call a theology of suffering. And I want to say, ma'am, thank you for calling in. I mean, frankly, I feel very humbled to even be able to speak to you, because a lot of people, pain is not something we would desire, and whether it's an accident or an illness or for some reason, I mean, many people today are suffering with great physical pain. And while in no way do we want to be like trite or give kind of a superficial answer, but somebody who's endured a lot of pain that's a friend of ours is named Johnny Erickson Tata, and she just released a Bible called the Beyond Suffering Bible, and it deals with all these passages that talk about the fact that, you know, we're going to have pain. John 16:33, Jesus said, on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. Now, I would recommend Johnny's Bible, her study Bible on suffering. Evolution has no answer. Why is there pain? Well, it's just, you know, the way things are. You live, you die. But in Christianity, there is an answer. Now, God may heal you, and ask him. He may heal you. But whether or not God delivers you from the physical burden of pain that you carry every day, at least we in the church have an answer. Why is there pain and suffering? Well, it's a fallen world, and there's death, and there's sickness, and there's injuries. But the pain can cause me to focus more on God. I can rely on his strength to help me carry this burden. One day I'll be rewarded in heaven for the way that I carried my cross. So, Bert, I think we can at least celebrate in that Christianity alone has the fact there's benefit, there can be actually blessing underneath our burden.
Blessing and hope. That's the whole idea. Yes, there's hope. Mary, thank you. And we're asking people to pray for you.
Pray.
And we ask. Alex, March the 26th, you and I are going to be in Oklahoma City at Britton Baptist Church.
We sure are. I want to remind people we've got a summer camp for young people to teach them how to defend the faith at truthforanewgeneration.com. Check it out.
So we got a lot of things coming up. I know you do as well. And ask that God would put Jesus Christ at the center of everything. Tell someone about exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.